moment ago, we read about the shepherds. I think that took on, as I studied the passage, a little bit of new meaning for me this year. Those of us who went to Israel had the opportunity, and this was my very first time, to go to the place that is known as the Shepherd's Fields. There is great certainty that this was the actual site where the shepherds of Bethlehem were when the angel and the glory appeared unto them to announce the birth of the Savior. And I wish every person in this room could have seen it, because it was very picturesque. In fact, it really in many ways fulfilled what I had in my mind about what that scene would look like. I found that when you go to a place like Israel, everything, by the way, in my mind was too small. Most things were too small. It's much larger than you can ever imagine when you actually go there. But it's so amazing to stand in that spot, those shepherds' fields, and to see this cave. It's a rocky outcropping that has been there for thousands of years. And when I say an outcropping, it's a very large cave. Now, of course, today they've put an entryway onto it, and it's modernized today so people can go in and out. But that cave is known as the Shepherd's Cave, and that is where for millennium, we're not talking about just a brief period of time, but literally for millennium, as the shepherds would have their sheep to come to graze on the grasses that would spring up during the rainy season, that's where the shepherds would camp out. And if you look up at the ceiling, the rock ceiling of the cave, you can see the blackness all on the ceiling, and that is from thousands of years of shepherds' fires, campfires they made under that little outcropping to keep themselves warm while they watched their sheep at pasture. With those things in mind, it put a new artistic bent in my mental ability regarding the shepherds. The message, though, of the shepherds is the same. Now, I know that there are people who will say something like this. They will say, well, Pastor Monty, the very fact that the shepherds were grazing the sheep means that the birthday of Jesus could not be in December. Well, you couldn't be more wrong. December is part of the rainy season in Israel. That is when the grass begins to grow and become lush. And this particular area was a key area for grazing. Now, I'm not saying December 25th is the precise date. I don't really know, because it's not recorded in the Bible. But I'm saying it's a strong possibility. But I love the shepherds. I love the shepherds, because the shepherds tell us something about our God. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, Luke 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I think of all of the people in the nativity scene. I relate personally the most to the shepherds. The shepherds were outdoorsmen. The shepherds were, if you will, the rednecks of their generation. They were the guys that would rather be outside than inside. They were the guys that would rather be in shorts and a t-shirt on a fishing boat than in a suit and tie. Someone asked me a while back, Pastor Monty, do you love suits and ties? No, I don't. I don't, but it's good discipline to do the things that you hate. I think I relate to the shepherds because they had a toughness about them, and they also had a gentleness about them. Tough enough in the case of King David of the Old Testament to fight off a lion and to fight off a bear. Gentle enough in the case of David the psalmist to pen the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think I relate to the shepherds because they were also, in a sense, the outcasts of society. But where the surprise comes in is this, that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and the Shekinah glory of God would, on that sacred night when Jesus was born, would make presentation, declaration, and announcement, not in the halls of power, not in the cathedrals of religion, but that God himself would choose a darkened, star-filled night to burst upon the scene of a group of men who had no expectation of ever coming in contact with God. And an angel would announce that the Savior was born. It's really counterintuitive to our way of thinking. Someone as important as the Savior, shouldn't Herod the king know? No, Herod was a wicked and destructful man. Somebody as important as the Savior, shouldn't the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the religious leaders know? No, they were willfully blind. But a group of men seated together, I picture around a campfire, perhaps late into the night, with the embers of that fire dying and the stars spread across that sky like 1,000 diamonds on black velvet, in the quiet of that night, as these men are becoming drowsy and as the sheep are gathering closer to the opening of that cave for the safety of the fire and the watch care of the shepherds, in the drowsiness of that moment, God showed up. What does that tell me about God? It tells me that God views all men on equal ground. You know what society does? Society makes artificial distinctions. Society says there are rich and there are poor. Society says there are people that we should respect and there are people that we should disdain. But God comes to human beings, whether they are kings or whether they are beggars, because in the eyes of God, all men are on equal ground. Our surprise that God would announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds is only our surprise because our thinking is tainted by humanity. There is no one in this world, regardless of their power, position, or prestige, who holds 1 ounce more importance in the eyes of God than any other human being. Let that sink in for a moment. I've actually met people who think, well, you know, Pastor Monty, I'm not good enough to go to church. You know, you're just the person I want in church. You're just the person I want in church. Pastor Monty, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. No one is good enough to be a Christian. The whole idea of being a Christian is coming to the place where I recognize that I am not good enough. And I love the fact that God went to the shepherds first. It tells me that God views all men on equal ground. The shepherds represented the lowest rung of Israel's society, yet God appeared to them. It was said by the Jews of that time that a shepherd was no better than a robber or a thug, and was certainly someone who could not be trusted under any circumstances. And this verse tells me that God is no respecter of persons because God came to the shepherds. God views all men on equal ground. But secondly, God loves those whom society rejects. God loves those whom society rejects. The shepherds were not educated people. The shepherds struggled. I love this about the shepherds. This is where I really relate. The shepherds struggled with keeping the rules. Pastor Monty, oh yes, oh yes. Well, how did the shepherds struggle? Remember, they had Old Testament laws. Remember that law? Hundreds of commands in the Old Testament, but the shepherds struggled with that because they were dealing with the clean and the unclean all the time. They were dealing with the death of animals all the time. They couldn't perhaps make as faithful attendance to the temple or be as active in the worship as they would like to be. They were looked down upon, and they were people who weren't exactly rule keepers. The shepherds possessed no social capital. And so I look at that in my mind's eye, that little group of men that's huddled together under the cleft of the rock with the dying embers of their campfire, and they're drowsily talking to one another. Their only circle of friends, possibly their fellow shepherds, because society has so despised them. The religious people of that day listed the shepherds as a bad lot, even though, by the way, the Old Testament made it clear that being a shepherd was a noble profession. It's interesting, by the way, how religion usually gets it turned around. Really does. It's interesting how religion makes certain claims about the Bible, and yet if you open your Bible and see what the Bible says, oftentimes it's exactly the opposite. Here, the Lord Jesus comes. God loves those who society rejects. God loves those that are pushed away by family, by friends. God loves those that have made mistakes. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only are all men on equal ground before God, but God loves those who society rejects. And thirdly, God reveals himself to those who listen with open hearts. You know what is significant about these shepherds? I find this significant. Did a lot of research on them. Because of where they were located geographically, within a really easy walk of Bethlehem. Because of that, we understand that these shepherds likely had a particular responsibility that was different from other shepherds. We go back in the old writings, the ancient writings, and there's a very strong tradition, not among Christians, but among Jews, that the shepherds of Bethlehem were uniquely given the responsibility of raising sheep for the sacrificial system at the temple. Remember, Bethlehem is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And because of the sacrifices necessary, the sheep were actually sold at the temple. These shepherds likely were given this responsibility of raising sheep, not necessarily for meat and not necessarily for wool, but likely they were raising sheep specifically for the sacrifices used in the temple. I think it's interesting that those who tended the sheep of the sacrifice, listen to this, were the first to hear of the birth of the Lamb of God. They were the first to be told, "You who have raised the sheep for the sacrificial system of the temple, you who have given your lives to this task, you will be first to know that unto us a child is born. You will be first to know that the Lamb of God has come into the world." I'm not one to get around the birthing of anything if I can possibly avoid it. Not interested. Pastor Monty, what would you do? I'd rather pass out cigars in the waiting room. I'm not... really, I rather would. I'm not interested in that. But a shepherd who raises sheep is thrilled at the birth of another sheep coming into this world. How many times do you think those men had witnessed that in their career? I would guess hundreds of times. And yet now God says, I'm going to speak my announcement to people who are acutely attuned to listening. I'm going to announce the birth of the Savior, the Lamb of God. I think it's also interesting this. Something I didn't know until I went there. That hillside, pictured with me, if you will, a hillside dotted with olive trees and grass and the little cave back over here, and then the hillside, a valley down here. Then over in the distance, you can see the modern city of Bethlehem. Picture all that in your mind, if you will. I didn't know this until we went there. Those fields, that place of pasture, has another name. It was a part of a larger estate, agriculture estate, that belonged to a man in the Old Testament whose name was Boaz. In fact, that section where we were is called the Shepherd's Fields or the Shepherd's Cave. But the greater fields in which the Shepherd's Cave is, the greater fields are referred to as the Fields of Boaz. And it's absolutely certain that that agricultural area is the place where Boaz planted his fields. So you say, okay, Pastor Monty, you know, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. Do you not get it? See, there was a young Moabitess woman named Ruth, who decided after the death of her husband that she was going to follow her Jewish mother-in-law back to the homeland, back to Israel. And Ruth followed her mother-in-law there, but they were poor, they were impoverished, there were no men in their lives, and in that time it was really difficult for a woman that didn't have a father or a husband. And Ruth was in the fields gleaning. There were corners of the fields that were purposely left by Hebrew law. They were purposely not harvested so that poor people could go over and glean or gather those things that had been wasted or had been dropped on the ground in the harvest. And you remember the story in the book of Ruth. Ruth was one of these women. And Boaz, remember him, the guy who owns the field? Boaz took one look at Ruth, and he fell instantly in love. And you all know the rest of the story. They got married. And they had a child. And guess what? That child is in the human biological line of Jesus Christ, now born in Bethlehem. You say, Pastor, why does that matter in this story? Because Ruth was a Gentile. And it's interesting what the angel said. The angels declared that this child, verse number 10, shall be born for all people. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which," notice this, "shall be to all people." Look this way, please. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is not one person in this room, not one person in this county, not one person in this state, not one person in this world that God doesn't love. Christ died for your sins. Pastor Monty, I'm different from other people. Ruth the Moabitess, she was about as different as you can be. And God said, the announcement of the birth of the Savior will happen on the same spot where a Jewish man fell in love with a Gentile woman who became a progenitor of the Savior who is born in Bethlehem. That, ladies and gentlemen, says to me, whosoever will may come. I want to be very clear this morning. Your invitation to come to Christ is right on the table. No one is forbidden. Now, when I talk about coming to Christ, I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist or joining this church or making a commitment to a church. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sins, if you will trust that for you personally, not just believe in your head, but trust with your heart, and if you will ask Christ to be your Savior, the guarantee of Scripture is He will come into your life, He will save you, and He will change you. That is the promise of the Bible. By the way, that's a promise the shepherds received. Preacher, how do you know that? The Bible says the angel went up to heaven again, and then the guys kind of leaned to one another and said, wow, what do you think about that? That was crazy, wasn't it? We weren't seeing something, were we? No, it was real. Well, hey, let's just go to Bethlehem and check it out. Let's go look and visit the baby. And the Bible, the angel had promised them they'd find the baby in a manger, so they knew not to look at a house. They looked at stables. They would have known where all the stables were. They found the baby in a manger. They also found the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Interesting word, by the way. The same word that was used for the wrapping of a body when someone had died, it's entombment. That same idea is used of Jesus after his death, that they wrapped him. The angel said, you're going to find the baby lying in a manger. The baby's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. The shepherds went, and they saw exactly what the angel said. And they understood that their Messiah, their Savior, had been born. Preacher, how do you know? Because the Bible says they glorified God. They praised God. They believed. Let me ask you this. Have you simply come to Christ? Have you believed? Have you trusted Him? That is the issue. Have you called upon Him to be your Savior? If not, you can come to know Him today. Father, I pray that you'll take this, the true message of Christmas, into each of our hearts. Lord, help us to understand how important it is that each one in this room have a real relationship with Christ. Spirit of God, I pray that if there's someone here who would say they question or they don't know, that today they would call upon you. I pray you'll work in hearts. I don't want anyone to look around right now. I'm going to finish my prayer in just a moment. But I'd like to do something to help you. If you're here and maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I have a real relationship with Christ, that I've ever asked Him to be my Savior, and you'd like to do that this morning, as I finish my prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer called the Sinner's Prayer. It's simply the prayer where you're going to call upon the Lord in your heart as I pray. You don't have to pray out loud. Call upon the Lord in your heart to save you, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible invites you to come, and there is no reason for you, as the Holy Spirit draws you, there is no reason for you to tell Him no. So as I pray and close our prayer with the sinner's prayer this morning, if you need to come to know Christ, if you want to know for sure that you're a Christian, you pray along in your heart with me. Ask Christ to come into your heart, believe on Him, and know today that you've become a Christian. Now, Lord, some today may come before you acknowledging themselves to be a sinner. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness of my sins. I pray, Lord, that you would come into my heart and forgive me. I pray, Lord, and believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I'm receiving you and trusting you now as my Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the promise that says, if I will call upon your name, I shall be saved. And I call upon your name right now in faith, believing on Jesus. I'll finish my prayer in a moment, but if you're here and you'd say, Pastor Monty, I prayed that